Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Homeris and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up in a casual setting for conversation around God's Word, the Bible. Join us now for Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.
Well, once again, it's so nice having you join us for Bible Talk with Pastor Joe Jackowitz, as we visit together on another interesting topic in our search of the Scriptures. Hi, this is Rich Homeris.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. Now, we've looked at those well-known verses of the Bible, John 3:16 and 17. So if you didn't hear those programs, you'll want to check out the copies of this series at your convenience in the archives on our website. It's at firstloveradio.org, O-R-G. Pastor Joe really dug deeply into the meaning of those familiar verses and in such a thoughtful and clear way. So again, our website is firstloveradio.org. And once there, you scroll to the picture that says Bible Talk, click on it, and it'll take you to our programs. But all of our programs are complete in itself, so you can stay with us right now for this conversation. And our official Bible expert and guide, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, is here with us now, as we mentioned, so you're just in time. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Bobby. Hi, Rich. It is such a blessing to be with you again as we study the Word of God.
Yes, it
Amen.
Is.
Amen.
So now we're moving on to verse 18 of John chapter 3 that says, "He who believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, Pastor Joe, it sounds like pretty harsh language. He who has not believed is condemned already. Does that mean that everyone who does not believe in Jesus is condemned by God?
Well, yes and no. Yes, everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is condemned. But as the Bible says, we're already condemned from conception, from birth, because we've received a sin nature passed down to us by Adam and Eve. And all people, therefore, are condemned because we're all born as sinners with a sin nature. And we go astray from the womb, speaking lies, the psalmist said. No one, therefore, deserves salvation because of original sin. The book of Romans tells us we've received our first parents' sin nature passed down to us from the very beginning, Adam and Eve. And also because we sin ourselves. And these two things merit us God's condemnation. And it's not God's fault that we sin. But it's a wonder that God saves anybody, because everyone who has ever been born is worthy of damnation and condemnation by God because of their own sin. God has the right, because of his justice, to cast everyone into hell, and no one would ever complain that God is unjust or he's harsh or he's unloving, because we all deserve the wrath of God due to our own sin. That's not harsh. On the other hand, it's merciful and loving and gracious on God's part that he even saves one sinner. But the Bible teaches that heaven will be populated by an innumerable company of the saints. For example, if there was a very wealthy widow and she went to an orphanage to adopt a child, and the director of the orphanage took her on a tour, and he showed her all of the children out during recess and playing ball and running around, and there were maybe hundreds of orphans there. And she was just so thrilled that she could show good and do good to one orphan. But by the time she was done, she ended up adopting 15 orphans. And so when the widow and the director of the orphanage went back to the office, is that director going to condemn her because she didn't adopt all of the children? No, he's going to thank her and express his extreme gratitude because she didn't have to go there and adopt one, but she adopted 15. And so similarly, We all deserve eternal damnation and condemnation because of our sin. We've rebelled against God. And it doesn't matter what religion we subscribe to. It doesn't matter who we are or what our background is, whether a person is an atheist or very religious. Without the saving grace of God in Christ, without the salvation of Jesus Christ that he provides by faith in him for salvation, all of us are condemned to hell. But God, in the end, shows his grace and mercy and love to saving trillions and trillions of people, a number that cannot be named. That's the love and mercy of God. And therefore, everyone who stands before God on Judgment Day will never blame God for being harsh or unfair or unjust, because God didn't have to save any of us. We all deserve eternal damnation.
Well, thank you, Pastor Joe. That sheds a lot of light on it. But it does say here that those are condemned by God who do not believe in Jesus. So what exactly does it mean to be condemned by God?
Well, the Bible speaks a lot about condemnation. It talks a lot about salvation, but it talks a lot about damnation as well, and that is because of sin. Without sin entering the human picture through the Garden of Eden and the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, being passed on to us, there would be no condemnation. But sin brings about God's wrath and his judgment, and ultimately God condemning a sinner to a fate of eternal damnation and punishment in hell. As you said earlier, that's a very black, bleak picture, but it's because of sin or rebellion or lawlessness against God and his law that condemnation against sin and sinners has come into the world. And we must deal with this problem of sin. If we do deal with it God's way, by putting our trust in Christ and repenting of sin, then the condemnation will be removed. And that's the good news, is that the condemnation and damnation of eternal hell can be removed from the sinner and replaced with eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and an eternity with God in heaven. But sin is the problem. Sin permeates the whole world. It says in Isaiah chapter 59, "But your sins and iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." God has separated himself from every sinner because God is holy. To be holy means to be separate from sin. God cannot look on sin. God cannot tolerate sin in his presence. God cannot have dealings or a relationship with somebody who has unrepentant, unconfessed sin that has not been dealt with and forgiven. And God has separated himself, therefore, from the sinner. That's why it says your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. But if a person comes to God through Jesus Christ and faith in him, God will hear that person and will eventually save that person who cries out for mercy and salvation, and the condemnation will be removed. But in essence, to give you a short definition, sin means lawlessness. In the Greek, it gives the idea of missing the mark. Let's say there's an archer who aims for the bullseye, and he never hits the bullseye. He always falls short of the mark. All of us have missed the mark when it comes to keeping God's commandments, and that is lawlessness, or that is sin. And so in the Bible, the word condemnation means damnation, judgment, punishment, and destruction. In its strongest sense, condemnation means the banishing to hell all those disobedient to the will of God and those who deny him. And the Bible says concerning those who are condemned in Matthew 25:41, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" The Bible teaches clearly that those who die outside of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ will be condemned, as we read in John 3:18. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The Ten Commandments, were part of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament or the law, just to give you a little bit more background of why the sinner is condemned and what condemnation is. The idea of condemnation has its roots in the Old Testament, where the law is called the ministry of death or the ministry of condemnation. You see, the Ten Commandments, when I think about the Ten Commandments, Bobby, it doesn't make me feel good. It makes me feel bad because I realize how short I have fallen in keeping them. And so the Old Covenant brought condemnation because the law reveals our sin and our shortcomings and how far short we have fallen in keeping the commandments. And the consequence of this disobedience and condemnation is death, not only physical death, but eternal destruction and torment in hell. This is a reality. People must face up to it. Anyone who has a rational and realistic and honest approach to God will listen to the bad news just as much as the good news because they want to know the truth. And as such, the law judged that sinners were already condemned. And the law carried a verdict of guilty because it pointed out sin. The law exposes our sin. It shows us where we've broken the commandments. It doesn't make us feel better because nobody can be saved or forgiven by keeping the law, because God demands if you want to be saved by keeping the law, you have to keep the law perfectly. Therefore, if we can't keep the law perfectly, what is the purpose of the law? Well, Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. If the law, therefore, cannot save us by keeping it, what does it do? What purpose does it have? Well, it provides the knowledge of sin, and it is the knowledge of sin that begins the process of convicting us, of giving us sorrow for our past life of rebellion against God, leading us to seek a remedy, to seek a solution, to seek salvation from the condemnation of the law and from the effects of sin. That process and that path, as we call upon God for truth, to understand the way of salvation, will lead us to Jesus Christ. And before Christ, everyone had to offer animal sacrifices every year. But those sacrifices were a reminder that God punishes sin, but also offers forgiveness through repentance and faith in God. But those animal sacrifices did not forgive sin. They covered the sins of the Jewish people temporarily so that God could hear their prayer. And so The book of Hebrews teaches that those sacrifices are a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And so the law reveals sin within us and therefore condemns us, as the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yet animal sacrifices, like I said, were just a temporary method of dealing with man's sin until Jesus could come to deal with sin permanently, to put away sin forever, to forgive sin once for all, once the sinner puts his or her trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. Animals or ignorant beasts are part of a fallen world and could not offer the same sacrifice as Christ offered for salvation. The God-man Jesus, who is completely sinless, who willingly went to the cross, we read about him in Scripture, in 1 John 3:5, it says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And Hebrews says, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And so it is the sacrifice and offering of Christ which permanently puts away sin from before God and covers us in the righteousness and blood of Christ, so we can come into the presence of God as completely forgiven, justified, redeemed sinners who have been born from above. In essence, the law's sacrifices look forward to Christ's perfect sacrifice. The Old Testament believers look forward to the future coming of Christ, And they put their trust in Christ, who is to come in the future, whom the prophets prophesied would come as the suffering servant of the Lord, the Messiah, who would become the once for all sacrifice for sin, as beautifully explained in Isaiah 53. Today, as believers in Christ, God has completely forgiven our sins because of Christ's sacrificial and substitutionary death for us.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe, Joe Jackowitz, and we'll return to our program in just a moment, so don't go away. There's much more to come. Pastor Joe is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. Now, perhaps you've got a question you would like to ask Pastor Joe, or a comment you would like us to share on an upcoming episode of Bible Talk. Well, you can do just that by simply emailing us. Here's the email address, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. Again, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also mail in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply tap on the Contact Us tab on our website, firstloveradio.org, and ask your question there. Be sure when you contact us to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this information at the end of our program, but for now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
Today in the New Testament, we look back 2,000 years to the first advent or the first coming of Christ, and we put our trust in him who came 2,000 years ago, died, was buried, rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, and always lives to hear those prayers from the sincere sinner who cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if the person becomes saved, the Bible says God even forgets about our sins. In Hebrews 10, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. There's no more condemnation. As Psalm 103 says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, listen, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And so it's clear that without Jesus, no one can enter the kingdom of God. But with Jesus, there is no condemnation and there is no damnation. There is nothing but eternal life and the forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, and future. The perfection of our bodies, the perfection of our spirits. We are made to be like God. We are given a new nature. There is no remembrance of sin anymore. There is just pure peace and joy. And the memory of the condemnation that has been removed and the forgiveness of our sins that has taken its place will forever cause believers in heaven to worship and praise and exalt and honor the Lord God forever.
Amen. Praise God.
Yes. And along with that, Pastor Joe, according to verses 16 and 17, God's love was demonstrated by sending Jesus to us. Rather than coming to judge, Jesus came to save anyone who would believe in him. Verse 18 now emphasizes the fact that there are only two options, life through Christ or death. Can you explain the dramatic switch between verses 16 and 17, which emphasize God's love, and verse 18, which speaks bluntly about God's condemnation?
Well, of course, we see two attributes of God, two character traits of God's personality and God's nature in verses 16 and 17 and 18. We see the eternal love of God, the compassion of God in sending his son into the world to die on the cross for sinners who believe in him. But then we see the justice of God in verse 17 or verse 18. He who does not believe in him is condemned already. Now, these two attributes, the love of God and the justice of God, are equal to one another. We cannot cancel one out by the other. There are some Christians who like to overemphasize or hyperemphasize the love of God, and they talk about that 99.9% of the time, and they never bring up the fact and unfairly so to the unsaved sinner who doesn't understand the way of salvation, that a God is also a God of justice, and he will condemn the lost who have rebelled against him, who have resisted all of his overtures to save souls. You see, when a sinner goes to hell, that person doesn't go to hell in a vacuum. A sinner has to deliberately, intentionally, proactively resist and reject the mercy of God being brought to him in the gospel. That is, the message and good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the conviction and awareness that is brought by God to the sinner that they need to repent of their sin, they need to have a new heart, they need to be born from above, they need to be forgiven of their sin, they have not been living right and according to God's word, and everyone has a chance to be saved. And God will convict them of their sins because he has written his law on their hearts. And whenever we break God's Ten Commandments or his law, it just so happens that our conscience will convict us. We will hear the words or have an impulse in our spirit that says the equivalent of guilty, guilty, guilty. That will make us feel bad. That will convict our hearts. And everybody has to do something with that. Most people who feel guilty because they've lied or stolen or committed adultery or taken the name of the Lord in vain, they'll have this powerful message of conscience go off in their mind, exposing their guilt and making them feel bad. They know this is true because they have to deal with that. They have to change their thought process very quickly, or they have to suppress the feeling of guilt, or they have to make an excuse for that sin. They make an excuse for themselves saying, well, I lied. It was only a white lie, or I told a lie because I had good reason to. And so they have to deal with that guilt somehow. Now, that takes place millions and millions of times over a sinner's lifetime. So they have to, for many years, most of them, resist, reject, and suppress the merciful awareness and conviction that God is bringing to them that they are lost, that they are sinners, that they will be held accountable to God on Judgment Day. But God also brings to them the answer, the remedy for their lost condition in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who came and was born of a woman in this world, the God-man who lived a perfect life, kept the commandments on behalf of the sinner, and so who would save us from our sins if we would put our life in his hands, if we would trust him with our lives, if we would ask him to save us from our sins and believe that he will save us because he promised in the Bible that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we see the contrast between in verses 16 and 17 of John 3 with verse 18, the love of God and the justice of God. Everyone loves to hear about the love of God, but the justice of God is just as much a part of God's nature as the love of God, and it's just as much a reality of our lives in rebellion against God as the love of God has been shown to us and the way he's been patient with us, the way in which he's provided jobs and food and good health for us. The justice of God is just as real because our conscience has convicted us all of our lives, giving us tokens of what awaits us if we do not repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior.
Yes, now that conscience, which is so uncomfortable for us as it gnaws away at us, is really something that ends up working towards our salvation. But Pastor Joe, what about that person that's the opposite? Their conscience isn't pricking them. And they're saying, I've lived a pretty good and wholesome life. I've helped many charitable causes. I've been a good and loyal citizen. I haven't hurt anybody. And some may even say, I attend church on a regular basis. Shouldn't I be recognized by God for my kindness and good deeds?
Well, those comments reveal a very, very vast misunderstanding that the majority of people in the world have. That is, they believe that if their good works will outweigh or cancel out their bad works, that they are entitled to heaven. But God doesn't determine a person's salvation based on the canceling out of bad works, even if we have one more good work than our bad works. No, God doesn't put our works on scales to see if the good will outweigh the bad and then determine whether we're going to be in heaven or hell. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, he makes it clear that we are not saved by good works. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And so an individual should never look within himself or herself for evidence of good works and blindly and deceptively believe that God sees them the same way as they see themselves. God's standard for determining eternal salvation is completely different than most people realize. In fact, before we are saved, before we become Christians, our works are done in the flesh. And most of the good works that we do for the wrong motive anyway, to pat ourselves on the back or to give ourselves credit or to justify ourselves and try to add more good works to the good works category so that will cancel out the bad works. But the Bible says before we become Christians that people are in the flesh and they cannot please God. And even the most righteous deeds that a person does fall far short of God's glory, because they're always intermingled with some element of sin or selfishness or self-justification. The Bible says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags and we are all an unclean thing. That is, all of the best part about us is like a stinking, filthy rag. We are saved, therefore, only by God's grace, because God is gracious and merciful. He has designed a way for us to become righteous when we are not righteous. You see, when Jesus became sin for us, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about, we inherit his righteousness. That's how we become saved. That is, Jesus pays our sin debt by bearing our sin in his own body on the cross. He willingly, because of his great love, came into the world and bore the sins of those who put their trust in him in his body on the cross, and the Father punished his own Son in our place. That is what we call in the Bible substitutionary atonement. That is, I deserve eternal damnation. I deserve to be punished for my own sins, and I deserve to go to the lake of fire and be judged for it forever. But instead, the Lord Jesus Christ bore my punishment in himself. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered the equivalent of an eternity in the lake of fire in my place. The Lord Jesus Christ kept the Ten Commandments and transferred that perfect record of commandment keeping to my account so that God could see me in the light of keeping all of his commandments, and God's justice can be satisfied in my case because a full payment was made for my sin by the Lord Jesus Christ as my substitute. That is the most glorious message, the most wonderful good news that a person can ever hear.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.